Into a rat. Now got everybody woke up. Okay, from we got down around 22, 23, but from verse 20 down to 37, it appears to be doctrinally referencing the Lord Jesus. Okay, and then he shifts back in 38, you know, and so you try to run through this. And at the end of the psalm, you have amen and amen. So this will be the last psalm of the third division, sometimes called third book, in the psalms. Some divide it up into five books. Okay, and so that's where we're going with this. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to rightly divide them. Help us to see what you want us to see. And approach this Bible sincerely and honestly. If we can't figure some things out, we ask for light. And if we can figure it out, we just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the psalm about the covenant, verse 3. The covenant with David. Okay, that covenant was first mentioned in 2 Samuel 7. Okay, but then he shifts from David, King David, to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord does that often in the Bible. In this case, we know it's a shift because of a promise that he gives in verse 30, 31, and 32 about the seed of this, the one that has this agreement. Okay, so verse 20, I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact, I think I went through that last week, upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. Okay, now, yeah, that did occur during the reign of David, but then, remember, he lost some things at the end of his reign. Okay, but this doctrinally is about the Lord Jesus. Verse 24, but my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and my name shall his horn, in my name shall his horn be exalted. Okay, the horn is often referenced to power in the Bible. Okay, and David was exalted. The Lord Jesus' name is going to be above every name. Verse 25, well, it was said, his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. Unusual statement. Is that referring to his kingdom reigning from Mediterranean Sea clear over to the Euphrates River? I don't really know. Could be. Couldn't be. But the Lord Jesus is going to run the whole earth. 26, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God. Now, the Lord did that on Calvary as far as my God. Reference to him, to his father and his prayers, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn. Okay, now right there is where we have to take a break from David himself. Okay, where the Lord Jesus Christ is the first person who was born of God. Adam was created by God. All children after Adam was born in the image of their earthly parents. Jesus was the first one born of God, the first begotten of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. And every born-again believer is born of God. Okay, so we have two births. Jesus Christ only had one. Okay, and so we have two births. The first birth, where you're born in the likeness of your parents. The second birth is you're born in the likeness of God himself, the Father. Born again, that's born of a spirit. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. So Jesus is a firstborn. Now that's one thing that if you ever get in a discussion with a fundamentalist who thinks that they're saved the same way in the Old Testament and New Testament, that everything's the same, there's no such thing as dispensations, that would probably be the best way to deal with them if you want to get on that topic with them. If they are interested in the Word of God and want to get a little more light than what they've been given, if they want to get off their little fundamentalist bandwagon and find out there's more to the Bible than the fundamentals. And so I would just simply ask them a question, who is the first person born of God? Let them think about that. Probably don't know the answer. Okay, but try to encourage them to figure it out. The first one born of God, they might say Adam, but no, it's not true. Show them that it's Jesus Christ. And when they understand that truth, that Jesus Christ is the first one born of God, then you follow it up with this question. Then that means nobody in the Old Testament got born again. Right? And let them think about that. Now, if that's true, okay, if that's true, no one in the Old Testament got born again, then it cannot be the same. Can't be the same Old Testament, New Testament. People say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, what the big deal is that it's the Scriptures. And you're missing out on a lot of truths, and you cannot answer questions about the multiple passages in the Bible that teaches that someone can lose their salvation. Like Matthew 24, Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, Ezekiel 18, Psalm 15, things like that. Okay, and so all those passages either deal with Old Testament salvation or tribulation salvation. And so this allows the Bible to be the final authority, and we discover that there's more to this Bible that just meets the eye in the year 2009. Okay, this Bible covers 7,000 years of human history, including the Lord's thousand-year reign. Okay, and so it doesn't, all of the Bible is not written to you and I. It is written for us, but some of it's not written to us. And so that would be the approach if someone wants to learn more about this truth. And I'll be quite honest with you, I don't see what the big deal is about it. But that's a big deal with fundamental Baptists. If you believe anything like that, you are branded a heretic. And the gentleman that, Don Edwards, allowed me to put the advertisement of the reference Bible in the Flaming Torch. How he found out about the Bible was through Herb Evans, a guy from Pennsylvania, and Herb just told Don Edwards about this reference Bible, and Don Edwards called me up and asked if I wanted to put it in his paper. I didn't seek him out. He sought me out, which I thought was kind of odd. And so my first question was, how much? Because those things are pricey in those magazines. And he said, how about one Bible? If you send one Bible to somebody, I ask you to send it to. I said, okay, that's a good deal. And then Herb Evans told Don Edwards, from what Don Edwards told me, he said, well, I don't know if you're going to approve of everything in that reference Bible, Brother Don, because it's probably got that dispensations in it. And he said, I don't care, I only live in one anyway. See, now, that's grace. He may not agree with it, but he's got grace. And that you don't find that too often. In the Flaming Torch, which is kind of a replacement, you know, more of a Bible even publication than Sword of the Lord. Sword of the Lord are King James. Generally speaking, the Sword of the Lord guys are King James carriers, but they don't believe it. The vast majority of them are like that. The vast majority of them. Shelton himself, too. He's trying to jump on a bandwagon. Okay, and the Flaming Torch will run anywhere from King James users to King James fanatics, tip-top down. Okay, so that's how that one runs. Okay, and so Don Edwards is a gentleman that is like the editor of the Flaming Torch, and so to me, he demonstrated grace. I only live in one anyway. You see, and to me, the only reason I believe these things is simply because it allows the Bible to be the final authority and get more truth out of it. But is it going to change anything for me in the future if I agree with the fundamentalists? Not going to change anything. I'm not going to change anything what I'm doing. Okay, it might change some arguments with some people when I get to Hebrews 3, 6, and 10, but it's safer to run them dispensations to understand them, because then you don't have to add the words, change the words, any subtraction. You just let the Bible say what it said to whom it's spoken. Okay, that's verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. Okay, the Lord Jesus will be the King of kings, higher than the kings of the earth. 28, my mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. Okay, this covenant, doctrinally, he makes with Jesus, but with David, also this covenant with David. David is an unusual character. He had what was called the sure mercies of God. And it's interesting how I came across that truth, the sure mercies of God. I learned about the sure mercies of God from a weed smoker from California. Guy happened to show up in Rensselaer. We got talking Bible, and I knew he smoked weed. And we got talking, and he asked about the sure mercies of David. I said, "What's that?" He said, "You don't know what that is?" I said, "No." And I went home, and I said, "Lord, I'm in trouble if a weed smoker knows something about that book that I don't know. Boy, that bothers me." And so I did a little study on the sure mercies of David. So 2 Samuel 7, verse 14 is where it starts. We're in Isaiah 53 or 55, verse 3. And then you find it also in Acts 13, verse 39. And that is the promise God made with David himself. David, King David, in type, portrays a New Testament believer. Okay, he was not a New Testament believer. He was not born again. But the Lord said, "I'm going to treat him like a son." So that's how a New Testament believer is treated. And you'll see that as we read down in the next three or four verses. How does the Lord treat a New Testament believer, his children? Verse 29, "His seed also will I make to endure forever." That's the promise of eternal security. Okay, folks that believe that a born-again believer can get unborn again, okay, what they actually believe, that God gave his son that you might have probationary life. It's not eternal life. They cannot call it eternal life. They cannot call it everlasting life because it can be forfeited. That makes it probationary life. Okay, what determines if a person keeps it or not is whatever the rules or regulations that that individual tries to promote. Okay, this says forever. Okay, his seed also will I make to endure forever. Seed is reference to his children and his throne as the days of heaven. So the born-again believer is secure in Jesus Christ, as secure as the throne of Jesus Christ is secure. Okay, and that's something to rejoice in. Okay, and so his throne, that idea of his throne being promised, that was promised by the angel Gabriel to Mary when he was informing Mary about this son to be born, the firstborn son. And he said that he is going to sit on the throne of David forever. Okay, now what happens when the children do wrong? What happens if the seed, verse 29, does wrong and lives out of fellowship with his God, his Father? Verse 30, "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." They get beat. They get a whooping. They get spanked by God. How does that come? How does that happen? In all sorts of ways. Many different ways. Okay, it can be sickness. It cannot be sickness. Okay, it can be financial tragedy, financial hardships. It cannot be financial hardships. It could be, anything along the line that just tries to get somebody to wake up and realize, hey, if there's a problem, I better look at myself first and find out what I did wrong. Okay, it could be a life of wandering in a circle. Just wandering, 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 wandering. Sometimes going from, I don't like this one, I'm going to this one, I'm going to go to this one, I'm going to go to this one, I'm going to go to this one. Just keep wandering around and do nothing. Absolutely nothing. A lot of Christians like that. Okay, go from place to place and place and do nothing and just, and when they get done with their life, what have they done? Absolutely nothing. Okay, and so that transgression, that rod, that iniquity, okay, God's children Okay, do not get away with anything. As far as sin or wrong behavior, on this earth they will get punished and they will suffer and or they can suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. If there is seems to be no punishment or hardship of some type along the way, a person better do a checkup. Just seeing, one of his favorite sermons, his title of his sermon is Bastard Baptist. And knowing him, I'm figuring that would be probably one of his favorite sermons. And he basically preaches on Baptist people who live worldly lives and face no judgment of God. That makes them a bastard. That's a Bible term. Okay, meaning they're not a child of God. Okay, I think you could probably preach this the same thing, a little different method. But still, you know, that term in our culture is, not a good connotation. It does follow that definition of the scriptures, you'll find it in Hebrews. But still, the idea is that God will punish his children. Okay, but what does he do with them? Verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Okay, they're secure in Jesus Christ. Okay, and so his loving kindness, he cannot deny himself. On the word faithfulness, it probably could put a cross reference there to 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. And you run 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. And that's the promise of God. Now, I know some preachers, they may believe in eternal security, and they don't like to talk about it because it makes their people lazy and all that stuff. That should not be the determining factor whether you teach a Bible truth or not. And that's a cop-out. Somebody's trying to hold something over somebody's head. If a person loves the Lord Jesus Christ and wants to do something for him, they should do something for him. Try to be a blessing to him and walk with him and desire to please him. But people get in a rut. They get wounded in the battle. There's a lot of wounded in a battle. You have soldiers that go AWOL. You have soldiers that have problems. And so the thing is just try to stay in the battle as best you can. And rely upon the blood of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. And when you get wounded in a battle, just pray that God would send some merciful believer that will try to help restore you in the faith. Instead of some Pharisee who's going to kick you while you're down. And kick you a couple more times, make sure he puts you out of your misery so you're not a bad testimony, all that stuff. We're all bad testimonies to the Lord sometime in our life. Okay, and people who use Christians as an excuse about salvation, they're looking for an excuse. And they can find them all they want. And if a person is going to look for those excuses, they die and go to hell, that excuse is not going to work for them in hell. I know Baptists that did me wrong. Yeah, join the club. Join the club. But Jesus Christ never done me any wrong. Okay, so that's the key. Okay, so verse 33, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break. Now, you see, here's the one difference for the born-again believer. We are not dealing with a covenant. Okay, we are dealing with a birth. A covenant can be breached. A birth cannot. So a covenant for you and I is of no cause, no consequence. Because we're born in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But here's the promise of the Lord. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. When God swears an oath, that nothing will change that oath. There are some statements that God makes that are flexible issues where God may shift on. Okay, the Mosaic law is like that. The Mosaic law or covenant. The Mosaic covenant is a conditional contract, okay, where the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant of the land grant are two covenants that are unconditional. God promised that. They are everlasting. Nothing will change that. Where the Mosaic covenant is conditional. Okay, when God takes an oath by his holiness, notice he takes an oath sworn by his holiness, not his love. It's by his holiness. He is holy and he is just. Okay, that's his number one attribute. And then he says that I will not lie unto David. And then 36, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Now, we know there the throne of David, as far as Solomon, was given up to Rahab, and then there was a split in there. So this is why you got to run this and apply this to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 37, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. And then the Selah, okay, where the Lord is the faithful witness. Now 38, he takes a shift or contrast, but thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. In the context that cannot be Jesus Christ, thine anointed, taking this with David, you'd have to probably run this with Israel, going to the Mosaic covenant. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Okay, so Israel has no king. And Israel has been or will be cast off in the tribulation time period where God will not listen to their prayers. 40, thou hast broken down all his hedges, thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. Okay, now this idea of the hedges, when Job 1 verse 10, where that was a complaint that Satan had when he was wanting to afflict Job, is that he griped about Job had hedges around him, meaning a protection around him. So when God takes these hedges or these protections away, then the devil has free rein in him. And in that case, then you can run with 2 Timothy 2:26, where it says that the devil takes people captive at his will. So once a believer opens the door to the oppression of Satan, why is it that some, you know, are really taken captive, held bondage, and some are not? Well, it's up to Satan in that thing. It's up to the serpent. We should never allow him that opportunity. Verse 41, all that pass by the way spoil him. Okay, spoil him, Israel. He is reproached to his neighbors. Now there, where it puts the safest ground right there for the nation of Israel. So if you keep reading down through a passage and can't figure it out, stay in the context, and usually there's something that gives clear information. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Israel is a reproach to Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, okay, and Syria and Lebanon and Iran, Iraq. They're a reproach to them. Obadiah 3, verse 3 to 11, all talks about Edom and the Edomites and the Arabs and their desire to spoil the Jews and kill them. 42, thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Okay, God, in the tribulation, will set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. In that context, do you recall a time when God allowed a person to be set up, second in charge? He was called the enemy, the adversary, a type of the Antichrist, threatened to kill many Jews. Happened to be specifically going after Mordecai. And remember the man named Haman. Okay, Haman would be a good example of this, the adversary. Esther 7, verse 6, if you want the cross-reference for adversary. I think I just got 1 Peter 5:8. So the book of Esther is portraying the Jew in the tribulation. Okay, then verse 42. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Okay, so during the tribulation, the Jews will not be doing well in war. The Lord is turning his back on them. 44, thou hast made his glory to cease, Israel, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. Okay, again, second coming or tribulation passage. We got the Selah there. And then the typical prayer of a Jew in the tribulation. And you will find this, we have found this, come across this all through the Psalms. The prayer is, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Okay, the wrath of God. The wrath of God, Revelation 15, 7 and 8, where the vials that fill up the wrath of God. And so this is the safest ground we're going to run from verse 38 down through here. This is Israel going into tribulation. And the Jew is praying, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself? That idea of God hiding from Israel was foretold in Deuteronomy 31, 17, and multiple places that God was going to hide from them. And then he says, shall thy wrath burn like fire? Well, the answer is yes, it is. And how long? Well, you try to figure out those numbers of those days. 1,260, you got 1,290, you've got 1,335. So you got some series of days that nobody's really got pinned down yet. Verse 47, remember how short my time is. Wherefore thou hast made all men in vain. The shortness of time will be the tribulation time period, where man's days are like the vapor. Okay, and so this is the context of this, James chapter 3. 48, what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Well, the only one that can say that so far is Elijah and Enoch. Okay, but yet Elijah looks like he's going to die in the trib. Okay, but what man is he that liveth and shall not see death? The idea of seeing death was mentioned by Jesus. Shall he that deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Okay, and of course we know the Lord was risen from the dead there. 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Well, they're still there, but we're dealing with the Mosaic covenant in the tribulation. And the remnant, the believing remnant, will be the ones who participate or be the remnant of the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. Verse 50, remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Okay, the reproach, I've got 1 Peter 4, probably the safest ground to go with that, even though 1 Peter is generally aimed at Gentiles. But the reproach that would be put on Israel will be abundant. No race of people will be more oppressed than that race of people. Verse 51, wherewith mine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Okay, again, the enemies, the Arabs, the Muslims, Edomites, Esau, okay, Ishmael. And then he says, blessed be the Lord forevermore, and amen and amen. Okay, so that closes it out. Blessed be the Lord, and that promise, okay, if you would, let's see, Matthew 23, I think it is. I think the last couple verses in Matthew 23. One time I was dealing with Jehovah's Witness, and we got on the subject of Israel. And he said, they're done with. I said, completely, forever? He said, yeah, they're done with. I said, you got any reference for that? He said, yeah, Matthew 23, verse 37. And it says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth the chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He said, see? I said, oh, read the next verse. He stopped reading. The next verse says when they are going to get blessed. He just quit too soon. He said, but I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's the blessing of Psalm 89, verse 52 also. When Israel, as a people, the remnant, blesses the name of the Lord, that will be the restoration. Blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's Psalm 89. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments that we covered?